Well, today we're continuing in our sermon series in Malachi, and in a moment I'll read the next section of Malachi from chapter 2, verse 17. But first, let's pray once again, shall we, and ask God to do his work as we look at it again. Our Father God, we know your word is powerful. We ask you to do your work in our hearts by your Spirit as we look at your word today. Amen. Amen. So do please turn to Malachi chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 17. I'll read for us. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorceress, against the adulteress, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Praise God for his wonderful word. Where is the God of justice? There are so many things that we see in the world around us that could prompt this question. But to narrow it down a little bit, and our focus today is going to be from the perspective of God's people. So have you ever looked around and seen people living ungodly lives, yet they seem to be doing great? Why are they successful? And could it be that we start to have some thoughts of disappointment in the Christian life? In times like this, there's so much potential for this challenge to come up. The UK, we're in recession. We may fear for our job, our financial obligations, while others around us who are not God's people are doing just fine. We may find ourselves asking, why does God let this happen to me? With all the news and social media at our fingertips, it's so easy, isn't it, to see others living a godless lifestyle and apparently without consequences. They seem so fulfilled and successful. Perhaps we find ourselves thinking, maybe I should live that way too. Have you been through that thought process as a believer? I'm familiar with it. I've done it myself. And we see the apparent success of ungodly lives. And what do? We're tempted to do the exact same thing, to turn and live that way as well. And this is exactly what was going on in Jerusalem. The people of Judah and Jerusalem, apparently God's people, but they were looking at the nations around them, looking at the wicked living among them, and they see them getting away with it, apparently without consequences. What did they do? They followed them to live the exact same way. We see it from their words in 2 verse 17. It's as if they were saying, God isn't stopping them. They must be good in the sight of the Lord. Clearly, he delights in them. So they were turning away to live that way too. And you see, the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they had certain expectations about God. They knew the promises that he had given. They knew what their prophets had said. They had returned to the land, and they were now expecting their promised Messiah king to reign and bring justice. This is what Isaiah had said about him. It's in Isaiah 9. He would sit on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. But instead, life in Jerusalem, it just wasn't turning out as they expected. So they were turning away. Where is the God of justice? And here in these verses, we'll look at God's response through Malachi. And we'll see three things. Three things for the covenant breakers in Malachi's day. And hopefully three things that we can take to heart for whenever we're tempted to question the God's justice. So first, number one, he is coming. He is coming. Have a look again at Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Who did they seek? Who are they waiting for? The promised one, the one who would bring justice. We see such kindness and patience from the Lord in his response here. They didn't deserve it. They deserved far less, but undeserved. God gives them this promise, pointing them forwards once more, as if to say, just as I promised you before, I've not changed. My promised one is coming. I promise it again. But look again at his words here. It's really quite astonishing. He's sending his messenger to prepare the way, but for who? He will prepare the way before me. The Lord himself is coming. The Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. You ask, where is the God of justice? Well, here you go. He is coming. Now, there are two messengers in this verse, aren't there? Did you see? I'm sure you'll have noticed that these two are two different people. First, there's the messenger who prepares the way for people who are not yet ready for the Lord's coming. But there's a second messenger, isn't there? It says there, the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But this messenger is the Lord himself. Malachi calls him the messenger of the covenant. This was the special relationship God established with his people through his promises. I will be your God, you will be my people. But the people, they've broken this covenant, haven't they? We've seen that already in Malachi, in 2 verse 8. You have turned aside from the way, you have corrupted the covenant. And now he announces the messenger of the covenant is coming. He is the one who would bring the justice. And this is what God has been doing through his word, through the prophets, revealed throughout the Old Testament. He has bit by bit been kind of drawing back the veil, revealing his promised one. It's a bit like a beautifully cut gemstone, kind of held up and then rotated to reflect the light. And all the way back since Genesis, God has been revealing him, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, the great prophet spoken of by Moses, the anointed king, the Messiah who would be from the line of David, the servant who would suffer for his people. And now here in Malachi, almost the last word in the Old Testament, and one final turn of the sparkling gemstone, one more perspective before his coming. And what is particularly revealed here? And it's that this is the Lord himself. He's showing us the divinity of his messenger. It is the Lord who is coming. Now, for us reading this today, we have the great benefit of hindsight, don't we? I'm sure we already can see how these words were fulfilled, the two messengers we see here. 400 years or so later, the Lord Jesus quoted these very words of Malachi, and he identified the first messenger as being John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way. And he did that, preparing the hearts of all those who would listen, calling them to repentance. But of course, he was pointing to the one who would come, who was the Lord Jesus himself, the messenger of the covenant. He was the one God had promised. The Messiah King would fulfill all those Old Testament expectations and establish justice on the earth. So the message of Malachi was that he is coming. The message for us is that the Lord has come. The Lord has come. So next time we find ourselves questioning the God of justice, let's remember the Lord has come. Well, how does he bring justice? And that's what we'll see in the following verses. Because when he comes, they would be getting a lot more than they bargained for. How badly the people had misjudged things. Look at verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? This is what we hear next from Malachi. He is coming to purify his people. Now that's our second point. He's coming to purify his people. Verse 2. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. The people had been looking at everything else around them. They wanted to see everyone else brought to justice, but they didn't consider their own hearts. And so here's the Lord's response, the messenger of the covenant. And yes, God had sent him to bring justice, but a central part of that task is in the hearts of his people. Consider the image that Malachi presents to us here. It's another aspect of the promised one, the Messiah King. In verse 2, he's like the fire, like a refiner's fire. Stubble and rock burned up in his presence. Only what is pure will remain. They're like fuller's soap. They didn't have soap as we know it in those days, but apparently they had something called lye, and it would help remove dirt from fabric. The point here with the fire and the soap is that he separates those of his people who trust in the Messiah King, the promised one. They would be separated from the wicked, those who had rejected the Lord and his covenant. But not only is he like the fire, he's also like the refiner. Look at verse 3 again. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. It's a great image, and this would be very familiar to those in Malachi's day, as the refiner would sit and with great care would take the silver ore, and the silver is hardly recognizable, mixed and hidden in a lump of rock, but patiently melting this down in the furnace, he would bit by bit scrape away the stubble and the slag that collects on the top. This would be done again and again, refining, purifying, until finally only the pure silver remained. Purified till he could even see his own reflection in the silver. What a wonderful image we're given of the messenger of the covenant. No one can stand at his coming. No one is good enough. But such is his covenant love for his people. And instead of them being destroyed in his judgment, somehow he would work out his plan for them to survive his coming and instead be purified, restored as his covenant people. Amazing. He says he will purify the sons of Levi. He's not saying it's only the Levites, but those serving in the temple had to be purified first, especially the priests who actually offered the sacrifices. Them first, but all needed to be purified. And we see the result of this in verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Now, I don't know what you think, but having seen the book of Malachi so far and the state of the people, how on earth could things be turned around to be like verse 4 again? Yet, this is what the Lord would achieve through his messenger. And so how were the people in Malachi's day to respond? They had to look forward and trust in what God had promised. And of course, it's a little different for us today, isn't it? We're not looking forward to the messenger of the covenant. We're looking back. For us today, we look back in faith and trust in the God of justice, that he fulfilled his promise in sending his son Jesus, that messenger of the covenant. How was he the refiner's fire, purifying his people? Well, he did it at the cross, purifying, washing by his blood, as he gave up his life. We find in the New Testament this was his purpose, that he would purify for himself a people of covenant breakers. He would take them and he would see justice done, not in judging them for their sin, but in dying to pay for their sin, And so by his blood, they would be purified, cleansed, washed, made holy. A people, a treasured possession for himself and his glory. This is the church. A group of sinners deserving of judgment, but purified by his blood. Listen to a verse from Ephesians 5. This is Ephesians 5 from verse 25. It says this: as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He came to purify his people. That's our second point. So next time we find ourselves questioning God's justice, can we remember, if we look at injustice around us, yes, God cares about justice, but he is as much concerned about the state of our own hearts. He wants to deal with the wrongdoing, the evil inside us, our fallen hearts that lead us away from him. And he sent his son to do just that. So let's remember, he came to purify his people. Well, this is the work that he said he would do in those of Judah and Jerusalem who feared him. But how about those who turned away from the Lord, those who do not fear him? And so thirdly, he is coming to judge evil. He is coming to judge evil. Remember what the people had said about the Lord in chapter 2, verse 17. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. This was their accusation. Apparently, as they looked around them, God wasn't acting against the wicked, against their enemies. And so they accused him of delighting in those who do evil. How badly they had misjudged the Lord of hosts. Now look how the Lord responds. He is coming. But notice something interesting here. Look again at 3 verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. Now hold on. This is not what the people were expecting. But this is the Lord of hosts, the God of justice. And no, he absolutely does not delight in evil. And he has found evil in the covenant breakers of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, there would be judgment for the other nations, but here his attention is on themselves. He's putting the spotlight on their own hearts. And in verse 5, he details some of the offenses of these covenant breakers. There were sorcerers, those who sought guidance through magic or divination. This deserved the death penalty under the law of Moses. Adultery. Malachi has already called out in chapter 2 the offenses of people who are leaving their wives and marrying pagan women. But more than that, in any way they may have dishonored the bond of marriage, they were covenant breakers. There were those who swear falsely. They would call on God's name and then proceed to lie and be a false witness. And those who oppress, whether the worker in their wages or someone disadvantaged within the community of God's people. God's law prescribed protections for these people, that they'd be provided for, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. But instead, there were people taking advantage of them. Covenant breakers. We have the summary term that we've seen already in Malachi. It were those who did not fear the Lord. He was coming to be a swift witness against them. I will draw near to you for judgment. We see again here, this is the separation. The refiner came to purify and to judge. Those who feared the Lord, who looked forward in faith and held to his promises, they'd be purified as his covenant people. But those who did not fear the Lord, who turned away from him, well, for them, the messenger of the covenant was coming in judgment. This is exactly what he did. If you've been with us recently over the past few months, you may remember we've looked at Matthew. We've seen exactly some of the fulfillment of these things. When Jesus came to his temple, he spoke in judgment against the religious leaders. He spoke in judgment against the temple. And within one generation, all of those things happened. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple burned down. And do you see, Malachi warns the covenant breakers of his day. This is where they were headed, when the messenger of the covenant would come in judgment. But that's not the end of his judgment. And prophecy in the Old Testament, often it works this way. And they speak of a day to come as if it is one event. But as that day approaches, it becomes clear God may fulfill these things over more than one occasion. We see that here with his judgment. It's a helpful thing to remember when we're looking at prophecy. And I think of it this way. A number of years ago, I was climbing the Great Wall of China. And climbing is the right word. And the heat of the day when I was there, it really was quite a workout. And so step by step, I'm kind of looking up and I have my eye on the battlements of this tower on the horizon. That was my goal. And finally, when I was almost there, I'm climbing the last step, but find myself looking out over the next stretch of wall. It's climbing to a higher ridge beyond it. Well, if you're thinking I should have known better, I mean, you know, it is the Great Wall of China. I suppose you'd be right. So, you know, I was considering turning back at that point, but just then a little old Chinese lady was coming back down the other way, and suddenly I was ready to press on again. But this is a bit like how the prophets spoke. They looked forward to a day when the Lord would come. And as they speak from a distance, it sounds like it's a single event, but centuries later, with the coming of Christ, we find these things fulfilled over more than one occasion. At Christ's first coming, yes, he did come in judgment. We see God's judgment at the cross. We see his judgment in the destruction of the temple. But as the New Testament tells us, he's also coming again. One day he will return in judgment. And this is where this passage has a very relevant warning for us. Justice will be upheld. The wicked will not get away with it. Whatever it may look like today, judgment is coming. It's easy to look at the evil around us, isn't it? And it's easy to think better of ourselves in comparison. But just like in Malachi's day, how badly we misjudge things. How about our own hearts? Anyone who has failed God's perfect standards deserves judgment. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand? And so if we're not yet one of God's people here today, the message from Malachi is this: turn to the Lord. Turn from living for yourself and come to him. The same Jesus Christ who is coming in judgment, he's the one who has come already, who came to die on the cross, to make a way for you to be washed clean, to be one of his purified covenant people. Turn to the Lord. Believe Jesus' death on the cross was for you. Submit your life to him as your king. And if we are believers, him coming in judgment should give us a renewed confidence. Confidence in his promises. He is a God of justice. Evil will be judged at the Lord's return. And don't let those who do evil turn our heads. Their apparent success is absolutely no indication of the Lord's approval. There will be no benefit whatsoever in following them. No, fear the Lord, hold on to his promises. And so, as we finish then, the Lord has come. He came to purify his people. He is coming to judge. And so as one of God's people, or even if not, next time you see a news headline, you ask why God would allow such things to happen to his people. Or next time you're taken advantage of, next time you find your blood boiling at injustice, remember the messenger of the covenant. And I think the appropriate takeaway here is that we should remember to pray. When we see or experience apparent injustice, pray. The Lord has come. Look to God and thank him. He's done exactly as he promised. He sent Jesus, who brings justice. Second, he purifies his people. Look to our own hearts. Again, pray. Lord, I deserve judgment as much as anyone else. I thank you for your mercy. And third, he's coming to judge. As we see the godless getting ahead, again pray, Lord, help me hold fast to you. Help me know for sure you will judge. You are the God of justice. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you. You did indeed fulfill your promises in sending your Son Jesus. We praise you for his work of purifying us, your church, as a people for yourself. We praise you for your promise that he's coming again in judgment. He is indeed the great King, and his name will be feared among the nations. We praise his name. Amen.